Thank you, choir. That was beautiful. Our second scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading to Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went on to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let me preface this sermon with, this was a quick one thrown together, and thanks to Pastor Glenn for giving me his notes, and for Dr. Philip McLarty, who I borrowed from judiciously as well. So here we go. Back in 2010, four-star General Stanley A. McChrystal, after having publicly criticized the commander-in-chief in a magazine interview, was dismissed as commander of our armed forces in Afghanistan. President Obama expressed his appreciation for General McChrystal's service to our country, but stated that the attitudes expressed in his magazine interview provided evidence that the general could not continue to function as the leader of our Afghan war effort. General McChrystal's credentials were impeccable as a leader, so why was he relieved from his command? There's a saying in the military that applies to this situation. In order to be a good leader, a person must first be a good follower. In other words, General McChrystal, regardless of how adept he was at prosecuting the war, proved that he could not be a good follower of his civilian commander-in-chief. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus is instructing his disciples in the art of being a good follower. So that they could become good leaders, he gave them four examples of the kind of attitude needed to be a good follower of Christ. In the drama of our salvation, the first act opens with eight simple words. And this is Luke chapter 9, the very first verse of our reading. He intently set his face to go to Jerusalem. To recap, Jesus spent his whole life in the region known as Lower Galilee. Except for his birth in Bethlehem and his family's brief sojourn to Egypt, Jesus grew up and lived and worked in close proximity to the Sea of Galilee. When he began his ministry, he located in Capernaum. And from there, he went out to preach the gospel and heal the sick and proclaim the kingdom of God to all who would listen. But he never ventured out too far or too long. he always came back to Capernaum by the sea. And so when we come to this pivotal verse in Luke's gospel, it's no small matter, for it represents a major shift in the thrust of Jesus' ministry. From this point, he will take his message to the heart of the Jewish faith, to Jerusalem, and to its center, the temple. We all know what will happen when he gets there. He'll be confronted by the religious leaders. Within days, even the masses will turn against him. Before the week is up, he will be crucified. His decision to go to Jerusalem marks the beginning of the end. This is the gravity of the situation underlying Luke's words when he said he intently set his face to go to Jerusalem. And this is what I hope you get out of the sermon this morning, is Jesus' sheer determination to obey God's will regardless of the cost. And to know this, he set the example. Just as Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, so God calls us to set our sights on Christ and his kingdom, and to forsake all else for the sake of the gospel. When we do, we taste the first fruits of eternal life. Let's begin. He intently set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why? He had nothing to gain and everything to lose. It was a suicide mission. Anyone reading the gospel knows that. Yet Jesus would not be dissuaded. He believed it was God's will and his destiny. Earlier in Luke, he told his disciples the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised up. He knew exactly what he was doing and why he was doing it. Luke didn't say he set his face to go to Jerusalem because he ran out of things to do in Capernaum, or that the Galileans wouldn't listen to what he said, or he thought he might have better opportunities in Jerusalem. No, he said, "It came to pass when the days were near that he should be taken up, he intently set his face to go to Jerusalem." Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Here we see God's plan of salvation in effect. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem for one reason. He believed it to be the will of God. This is the starting point of the life of faith, to seek God's will over all else. Contrast that with what the world says today, the world in which we live. The world tells us, weigh the pros and cons, keep your options open, stick to your plan. Jesus taught his disciples, but seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. I just murdered that. That's Matthew 6:33. One of the things I like most about the Presbyterian Church is our emphasis on the sovereignty of God and the importance of putting God first. We live by the words of the psalmist, and this is written in Psalm 127, "Unless Yahweh builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." In this spirit, we start every meeting by praying for the leading of God's Spirit, and we end every meeting praying that what we've decided will be in accordance with God's will. This is not just a formality. It's a way of life. That's the spirit of putting God first, trusting that God not only has a plan for your life, but that God's plan is good and perfect in every way, even when things don't turn out as you hoped. It makes all the difference. The more you let go and let God lead the way, the more you experience inner peace and lasting joy and true accomplishment. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, not because it was convenient or compelling, but because he believed it was God's will for his life. And once determined to follow this course, he would allow nothing to stand in his way. In our scripture lesson this morning, the disciples attempted to secure accommodations and food for Jesus and his fellow travelers, but the Samaritans would not receive them. This perceived unfriendly act angered the disciples, and they proposed that Jesus call down fire from heaven, like in Elijah, or in 2 Kings, the story of Elijah, and to teach the Samaritans a lesson. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus rebuked his disciples for their angry response. If they were to be true followers of Jesus, they would never repay evil for evil. They would never seek to exact revenge for an insult or an injury. A follower of Jesus Christ overcomes evil with good. Luke says they reached a Samaritan village, but the Samaritans wouldn't receive him. This wasn't because they were inhospitable. It was that Jesus wouldn't take time to socialize. Luke makes this clear. He says they, the people, didn't receive him because he was traveling with his face set toward Jerusalem. I can identify with this. At times, I can tend to be pretty intense. When I get going on a project, I lose track of all time and I don't want to be distracted. Is that right? I get one nod over there. So I think I know how Jesus might have felt. He wanted to get to Jerusalem. He didn't have time to stop and visit. There was work to be done and a mission to be accomplished. We can all learn from this. There are times when we ought to kick back and relax, and there are times when we need to dig in and exercise greater urgency about proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Listen, there are times when you need to step up and share your faith openly and honestly with others and let the chips fall where they may. You may not feel comfortable doing this, but the truth is there that there are those out there that are eager to hear what you have to say. The problem is unless you feel an urgency to tell what you've seen and heard and experienced of God's love, you're likely to take your story to the grave. Don't wait around until it's the right time to do it. Do it now. Again, in our scripture lesson, the Samaritans, they weren't rude. It's just that Jesus didn't have time to stop and visit. So he moved on. On the way, he was approached by three would-be followers. The first said, "I want to follow you wherever you go, Lord." He meant well, but he didn't understand what he was saying. Jesus told him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." If you really dig into this and think about it, King Herod was the fox. He wasn't a real Israelite, and he was the ruler over Israel. And Pilate and the Roman army used a flag with an eagle emblazoned on it. The Romans represented the birds who had made their nest in Israel. Thus, the foxes and the birds had taken possession of Israel, leaving Jesus and the Jewish people dispossessed. If this man was to be a follower of Jesus, he must understand that a follower of Christ has no home or homeland, no nationality or citizenship, except citizenship in heaven. A follower of Jesus Christ is a citizen of the kingdom of God first and foremost. Before you commit yourself to following in the footsteps of Jesus, count the costs. Jesus told his disciples, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and in their synagogues they will scourge you. Brother will deliver up brother to death. You will be hated by all men for my name's sake. And that's Matthew chapter 10. Christian discipleship is not for the faint of heart. Neither is it for those of dual allegiance. The second wannabe told Jesus, Lord, allow me first to go bury my father. Jesus said, Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but you go and announce the kingdom of God. Now that sounds cruel. Until we realize what Jesus was talking about, he wasn't talking about a funeral service, but he was talking about divided loyalties. Let me fulfill my obligation to my father. In other words, after he's gone, then I'll be free to go follow you. We all know that's not good enough. In the language of the Old Testament, in Exodus 20, it says, You shall have no other gods before me. Devotion to others, even those dearest to us, must come second to our devotion to God. In one of the really hard words of the New Testament, Jesus said, If anyone comes to me and doesn't disregard his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he can't be my disciple. And that's Luke chapter 14. I don't know about you, but that's not a passage that we spent a whole lot of time on in Sunday school. If you put God first, then you have to let others have their rightful place after that. The third wannabe said, I want to follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to those who are at my house. But Jesus said, No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If one commits to Jesus Christ and yet tries to cling to the life left behind, he is not fit for God's kingdom. Jesus' illustration recalls God's call of Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19, where Elijah finds Elisha plowing with his oxen, and he throws his cloak over him as a symbol of God's call. Elisha then returns to his home, slaughters the oxen, cooks them, gives them to his family and neighbors, and leaves to follow Elijah. A follower of Jesus Christ fixes his or her eyes on Christ and never looks back. But wait a minute. Why is it okay for Elisha to turn back and say goodbye to his family and not okay for the one who called out to Jesus? The difference is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament records God's acts with his chosen people, and the prophets of the Old Testament were always looking forward to the day when God's kingdom would be revealed. There was very little urgency in the message of that time, and the revelation had not yet been fulfilled. While in the New Testament, the kingdom of God has become a reality. The prophecies of thousands of years has come to fulfillment. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is an urgent message to be proclaimed to every person on the planet while there is still time. There is no time to foster anger or revenge. There's no time to worry about what you'll eat or drink or where you'll lay your head. No time to grieve for the dead. The time that Jesus ushered in is a time of urgency. The gospel must be preached, the lost must be found and informed, disciples must be baptized and taught before the day the Lord comes to us like a thief in the night. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I've never plowed a field, but I have been in a marching band. And I can tell you one thing about marching in a straight line. You have to pick out a point in the distance and walk toward it. If you look to the left, you're going to veer to the left. If you look to the right, you're going to veer to the right. If you look behind you, you're going to walk in a circle. But if you pick out that point out in front of you and keep your eyes focused on it, you'll march in a straight line every time. This is what a life of faith is all about. Set your sights on Christ and his kingdom and moving toward it. One step at a time, not letting the chaos of the world distract you or the temptations of the world entice you, but striving by the grace of God within you to live after the example of Jesus day by day. Paul put it this way in his letter to the Philippians. I do not mean that I am ready as God wants me to be. I have not yet reached that goal, but I continue trying to reach it and to make it mine. Christ wants me to do that, which is the reason he made me his. Brothers and sisters, I know that I have not yet reached that goal, but there is one thing I always do. Forgetting the past and straining toward what is ahead, I keep trying to reach the goal and get the prize for which God called me through Christ in his life. All of us who are spiritually mature should think this way too. There are always things that you may not agree with, but God will make them clear to you. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was bound and determined not to allow anything to stand in his way. In doing so, he fulfilled God's plan of salvation. He laid down his life for the sins of the world in order that we might be reconciled to God. In gratitude, set your sights on him. Seek his kingdom of love and righteousness above all else. Turn from the sinfulness of the world and follow his example. And above all, don't look back. In the words of the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please join me in a word of prayer. Most gracious God, teach us how to be true followers of Christ. Help us to fix our eyes on you and keep us from the distractions of the world. There is urgency in the plan that you have for us. Keep us focused as believers and push us to share the gospel with all who will listen. For it is in the holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen.